So just had this on my heart. It's nothing really that we haven't looked at before, but it was what's on my heart. And I want to remind you of some things. I want to make sure that we're doing this at church, but I want you to be also to do this at home. It seems as though God always needs a house to manifest in. In other words, in the Old Covenant, how many of you know, the Ark of the Covenant means gathered presence of God, right? And he would only manifest, you remember he manifested at Obed-Edom's house because David tried to bring the Ark back in and he did it wrong and bad things happened to Uzzah and all that. And, David was going to build him a temple so that he could inhabit that, so God could inhabit that. But the Lord said, no, that would be Solomon's job. And so we often look at, and we will look at again tonight, the dedicating of Solomon's temple. But it seems God always needs a house to inhabit. And you know, jumping ahead, that you are, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:19, you are the temples of the Holy Ghost. Right? You are now. God said, there's coming a day when I'm no longer going to live in things made by men's hands, but I'm going to live in them, and I'm going to be a God to them, and they're going to be a people to me. And so we know that God in the past has manifested himself greatly to Moses in the tent of meetings. He manifested himself greatly during Solomon's, the dedication of the temple. In other words, God came and he, in the tent of meetings, he face to face in the ark, by the Ark of the Covenant, they talked to one another face to face, like, they were like friends talking together. And then we see when God's glory comes, the priest couldn't even stand to minister. I mean, that's the plan of God. That's the desire of God. And then we come over into the New Testament, and we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that the glory that remains. How many of you know when Moses received the Ten Commandments, the glory of God got all over him? And then the Bible says the people couldn't even look at him. They had to put a veil over his face. That's pretty cool. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that the glory that remains is supposed to be greater than the glory that was in the Old Covenant. You know, sometimes we look at something and you look in the Old Covenant and you see the power of God in great manifestation. And you think, wow, I wish I could see that today. Well, wishing doesn't bring it. Wishing doesn't bring it. Longingly looking back. I appreciate all the revivals. I appreciate everything that's happened in our past. But that's just what it is, the past. I'm alive today. You alive today? I'm going to tell you to punch your neighbor, see if they're alive, but don't do it. But we're alive today. Thank God for books that have been written, but let's have some writing of our own right now. I believe the Lord has saved the best for last, and he needs a body. He needs some bodies. He needs the body of Christ to respond to him. He needs somebody in the body to prepare what he needs in order to come. There are things that he needs. There are conditions that he needs to manifest himself. And we've looked at him, and, you know, kind of like if someone had a doctor of something, they had a life work, they had a specialty. Well, this, again, tonight, this is my life's work. This is my vein. This is what I like to talk about. This is what I'd like to talk about every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. But you need more than this. But every once in a while, you're going to get an injection from me because I was born to see the glory of God. And we live in a time when God wants to pour out his glory. He doesn't need us to beg for it. He needs us to believe for it. He doesn't need us to go day after day after day not seeing his manifest presence. He wants us to prepare a room. He needs a house. He needs a habitation. He needs an atmosphere where he can come and manifest himself. And God wants to do that in your life. Individually, in your house, in your car, at your cubicle at work, and he definitely wants to do it here. And so there are many things about the manifestation of God, the presence of God, the glory of God. But I want to remind you again of God's looking for a house. He's looking for a house. Can he have yours? You say, well, he lives in there. Sure, he can have it. No, but can he have it? Can he have it? Can he have your house? Can he manifest in your house? Can he manifest through your house? Do you understand who you are? And so let's remind you, ourselves of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. Not going to spend a lot of time. Ephesians chapter 2, 21 and 22. In whom all the building fitly framed together. What is it? It's a house. It's a house. In the old covenant, he needed a house made by men's hand. Today, he's looking for a spiritual house. We are a house. It says, when the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple. So make no mistake about it. God still needs a house. He needs a house. He needs something. You see, he shows up best in a house. Oh, I wish I could tell you about it. I'm trying to tell you about it. I wish I could tell you about it. I want to tell you about it, but he's got to have a house. He has to have a house. He has to have a house. He had to have the Ark of the Covenant. He had to have Solomon's temple. And he has to have you. Will God just show up? No, he has to have you. He absolutely needs you. Well, he doesn't need me. He can do whatever he wants. If God could do whatever he wants, he'd stick his face out of the sky in California and everybody would fall to their face. How many know that would make things over? If he would just stick his face out of the sky, I prefer he does it in California. If he sticks his face about Hollywood, if he'd stick his face out there, I mean, everybody would fall on theirs. But he's chosen not to do that because he wants us to freely serve him. And yet, and then he set some things up where he needs a house to manifest himself. He's always needed a house, and he still needs you. And you are fitly framed together in a house, growing to a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22. In whom you are, in him, in whom you are also builded together. What? Why are we builded together? So each one of you are a house, and each one of you are supposed to be built together. And what is that for? What's it for? What's the purpose of us coming together? It's to build a habitation. It's to build a place where God lives. It's to build a place where God manifests. He wants to manifest his presence, but he needs a house. And the bigger we can make the house, the bigger the manifestation can be. Do you want to be part of the manifested house of God? In other words, do you want to get together, and you do, because you wouldn't be here on a Sunday night in September on Labor Day, you know, even if you're required to be here because of Bible Institute, still you're here. And so you want to be here, and you're building together a house. And guess what? You can build a house, you're a house yourself. But if you gather together, and when you learn how to build together, when you learn how to build together, the greater the habitation. That's just what happened here during praise and worship, singing the name of Jesus. I sensed a strong presence of the Lord come in. And then he said, minister to GW. And I'm like, well, I'm looking around. I'm creeping on everybody. And looking. Y'all thought I was staring at you, I think. And I wasn't. And then I was like, well, okay, because I can miss it. But then I've learned this, as I obey, when the house is being built, if I'll obey in the house, then it gets bigger and stronger. That's why I started with GW, because that's what the Lord said. And the power of God is really strong, but the power of God was strong for everybody. You see, if I would have just started at the end of the line, doesn't matter, and the Lord had said minister to GW, then the anointing, it would have still been there, but the anointing wouldn't have been as strong. So within the house, there's rules in the house. And so you got to follow in, while you're in the house, you got to follow what the head of the house has to say about it. And so Jesus is the head of the house. But we got to first build a house, and that's what we're doing. That's one of the things worship does. And so let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. It says, you're a lively stone. Aren't you glad you're a lively stone? Aren't you glad you're not a dead stone? I used to do a teaching a long time ago, and I'm going to bring it up, and then my wife will correct me when I get home. no, I really believe, this is not doctrine, okay? But you remember when they said, if you don't worship him, even these rocks are going to cry out? I believe he was talking about the Gentiles. Our hearts used to be, he compared us one time to a stone. He said, I'm going to take the stony heart out of them. If you don't praise me, even these rocks, and whether that's a natural rock or it's a Gentile who had no relationship with the Lord, who was outside the covenant. But once again, that's a building material. God needs you to get in this building. Not this building. I'm grateful for this building. This is a good one. But if you don't come in as building material, then this is just a natural building and it's just a religious exercise and I'm not interested. I'm just not interested. I want him. And I just don't want him. I want him to be able to manifest. He can be in you all your life and never be able to manifest. Come on, he's real. He's power. He is love. Come on, he's love. That love shed abroad in your house. And when you get together, when we get together as building materials, so you're a lively stone. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're alive. Amen. Are you alive unto God? You're a lively stone. Once you were a dead stone. Once you were a dead stone, but then you got born again. And now you're alive. Come on, Jesus told me, if you don't worship me, even these stones are going to cry out. What you don't think is possible with these Gentiles, with these heathen? Hey, and there's still a whole bunch of heathen around. And God doesn't mind going to get them. Come on, if the church gets too religious for him, if the church gets too stoic for him, he'll just say, fine, I'm going to go find me some heathen. I'm going to start again. I know some of you weren't around, but, you know, back in the charismatic move, he started in a place where nobody thought he could start. The Catholic Church. Oh, I know, that would appall some people. But some of them still are born again. And everything he's ever done, you watch, he'll do it again. If the church is getting all, none of us in this room ought to think, woo, we're the ones, we're the ones. He can raise up anyone. But we want to get in on it, right? You're a lively stone. You were a dead stone, but now you're a lively stone. You're building to what kind of a house? He's always looking for a house. He's always, I don't know. He just must like homes. He calls heaven a home. Jesus said, in my Father's home, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. There's something about God likes home. He likes a house. He likes a dwelling place. He said, you're a lively stone. Come on, say it again. I am. A lively stone. We do have a bunch of lively stones around here. Amen. I'm glad you're not dead. A spirit, we're going to be built, but you as a lively stone, you're placed into a spiritual house. You're a holy priesthood. What are we supposed to be doing? Offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to the Lord. But God is always looking for a house. He's looking for an individual house, and he's looking for his houses to get together to build up a bigger house. What for? For the habitation of his spirit. God needs a house. He needs a dwelling place. In order for him to operate highest and best, he needs a house. He needed the Ark of the Covenant. He needed a temple. So, well, does he cease from being God? Oh, no, and he can still do things. I'm talking about his highest. I'm talking about where he can operate on a very regular basis. Wherever the Ark of the Covenant was, he seemed to be able to do wonderful things. Obed-Edom's house was blessed. When the Ark of the Covenant was in a place that he didn't like, he made all the statues fall down and worship him. There's something about the Ark of the Covenant, the gathered presence of God, which you are now. You are now the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that you, in your earthen vessel, that you have a treasure. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. Says that in It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not in us. You are an earthen house. You are made of mud. You're a mud hut. And this mud hut has a spirit in it, and now it's born again. And now it's baptized in the Holy Ghost. Amen. And on the inside of you, there is a treasure. There is a treasure. And the power is not of you. It's powerful. The dunamis is not of you. That power is of God. And you know what Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says? Colossians 1, 27, one of the scriptures I love to look at and meditate on. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ in you. So you are this mud hut. You are a tabernacle. You are a home. And God said, I'm going to live in you. I'm going to be a God to you, and you're going to be my people. And when I come into you, I'm going to come into you with all my power and all my glory. Listen, you didn't just get part of God. You got God. I think you got a dab of him. He divided. No, you got him. Because that doesn't compute with your brain. How could God be living in me and be in heaven? He is. Christ in you. The anointed one in you. That's why you can say greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That's why you can say I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's in you. I know you know that, but I wish you'd know that. No, I know we know that. But if we really knew that, we wouldn't put up with much that the devil brings. There is a treasure in your earthen vessel, in your mud hut. There's a treasure in you that the excellency is not of you. The power is not of you, but it's of him. And you have this treasure on the inside of you that's Christ in you, the hope. That word hope is expectation. So you could say it this way. It's the anointing in me with an expectation of the manifestation of the glory of God. It's Christ, it's God in me and his anointing in me with an expectation of the manifestation of the glory of God. Christ in me, the hope of glory. There's something on the inside of me as a house, as a mud hut, that if I understand it, that I begin to work with what's on the inside of me, then what happens is then the glory of God comes out. Gideon. I remember, you know, he didn't think much of himself. You remember Gideon? And ended up with 300 guys. Is that, y'all remember the account? The old covenant? I don't have time to go back and look at it. You remember they had pitchers, those clay pots. What's the clay pot represent? It represents you as a human being. And on the inside of it, what was there? There was a smoldering light. And kept within that earthen vessel, it didn't do anything. It just kind of burned on the inside. I guess it could do a little bit for them right in front of their feet, right in front of their face. But remember what he told them to do. He told them to crack the pot. And so that's where I remember so many years ago, a friend of mine, her name was Debbie, we were on a mission trip, and she was encouraging us with the word, and she taught us about being a cracked pot for Jesus. So I'm looking at I wish you would crack your pot for Jesus. I don't know how that sounds today, but it doesn't sound as good as it did back in Brazil. you don't need pot. You're an earthen vessel. You're a cracked pot for Jesus. Don't anyone say that Pastor Mark says pot is okay. Anyway, so you're a cracked pot for Jesus. But what happened was the smoldering light on the inside, when 300 of them did it, it exploded. It exploded. It exploded. And the light terrorized the enemy as they shouted. And the cracked pot for Jesus, the light exploded. that was on the earth and inside that earthen vessel, that clay made by man's hands, God made you. He made Adam out of the dust of the earth. Amen. And now there's a, because you're born again, those of you especially, you're filled with the Holy Ghost. God lives on the inside of you. But you've got to get that treasure out. And that's part of you and I coming together and knowing who we are when we get together, creating an atmosphere for God to minister in. So what kind of atmosphere does he need? Well, Matthew 18, 20, you know this scripture. It says, where two or three are gathered in my name. What is that? What's the rest of it? Well, you cheat because it's up on the thing. There I am in the midst of them. I told you I used to, when the church was real small, when only Dorothy came and I was there and somebody else, I would use this scripture. Well, Lord, Dorothy, the Lord's here. He said where two or three of us would gather in his name until finally the Lord got tired. Because it was a while, because none of you were there. It was a while where I just used that scripture and trying to encourage Dorothy to stay. And that someday somebody would join her. Where the Lord, so I kept using it. Well, you know, the Bible says where two or three are gathered in his midst. And the Lord said, quit using that because it's not the right way to use it. It's, you know, it's really about prayer, but it's about when we're there in his name, he's in manifest, his presence is in manifest form. I mean, he comes to manifest himself. When we're praying, when we're there in his name, he manifests himself. He manifests himself. So he needs an atmosphere to manifest in. And you know this. Acts chapter 2 verse 1 says they were all in unity and one accord. God thrives in a spirit of unity. I said God thrives in unity. Don't be surprised if he doesn't show up to your house if there's a whole lot of fussing going on there. Complaining going on there. And really, you can control the atmosphere of your car because there's just one of you. But I also know personally, you have to watch the atmosphere. If you want him to show up in your car, you can't be yelling at everybody. He doesn't manifest in anything except for unity. He doesn't. He can't. He won't. One of the things we've strived at for years upon years, because see, I've come out of places. And I've seen churches. When I was a traveling minister, I ministered in churches. I used to get in the pulpit, and in some pulpits, I felt like somebody put ropes on me. I could walk into the pulpit and see how they, I could tell you how they treated the pastor. I could tell you how they took care, based on, because I would go to one church and preach the same message, and the power of God would come. I'd go and get in another pulpit and feel like somebody put cold water on me. Or I really felt tied. I could only give him a little bit. I was young in the ministry and I didn't understand it. Because then I thought it was me. So, you know, I got to pray more. I got to fast more. I got to do this more. And then I would go back to that church again, you know, and the same thing. And then found out later what was really going on there. God cannot move except where there's unity. He won't. He won't. So that's why we work really hard. What is unity? Well, unity doesn't mean you have to agree on everything. You can be in unity at your home and think your husband's a bozo. You can. I mean, everywhere you go, you can be in unity at your workplace when you think your boss has lost their mind. How? You come under. You submit. You take God's way instead of what is now the world's way because, you know, I'll just go home and post that on my anonymous Facebook page or whatever. I don't even know how that works. Oh, I forgot. I'm not talking bad about Facebook anymore. I forgot because we're really working at it. Hallelujah. But anyway, y'all understand what I'm talking about? Everybody say unity. Unity. That's what God works in. You surely can be at unity with yourself, can't you? Although I've seen some people, they can't. They talk bad about themselves. They think bad about themselves. They talk bad about themselves to other people. They let other people talk bad about them. Come on, the least you can do is get in unity with you. Start there. And then when you get into a place with a believer where two or three are gathered in my name, you know, make sure you're coming in unity and one accord. It doesn't mean that everybody's a robot. Doesn't mean everybody looks and acts and talks and walks the same. Unity, to me, is more like a symphony. Different instruments. Everybody playing their own part, even within a certain group of musicians. You know, if you had the trumpets, well, there's a first part, a second part, and a third part. What is unity? It means they're all playing the same song. They're all in the same song. They're in beat together. They're in harmony together. It doesn't mean everybody looks alike, talks alike, and sounds alike. As a matter of fact, that one doesn't even sound like God at all. I can look around this room from up here. It's a beautiful sight. You all look different. Different age groups, some of you, what are all those generations? I mean, they got a name for your generation. I can't keep up. But, I mean, you know, just different backgrounds. We have different nationalities, different languages. I mean, so that if everybody had to look the same and act the same, we all got the same haircuts and wore the same clothes. Even my worship team, I like them to be in the same various colors of outfits, but I'm not going to buy them all a vest that looks alike. I don't like that kind of stuff. I think that's tacky, and they're all grateful. Hallelujah. Now, I come from if you come from a place of robes, that's fine. But I think ours move too much. It'd be too hot. Hallelujah. And I, you know, so can you see Kelvin in a robe? I mean, he'd be tripping over it and everything. But my point is, that's not unity. Uniformity is not always unity. That's a lot of fake unity. So God wants you to be who you are. You're important to the body. He needs you. I heard someone say, he doesn't need me. Well, that's because you believe a lie. If you think he does need you. You're a part. You're born again. You're part of the building. And if you don't put yourself in the building, you're leaving a hole that only you can fill. If there's something about when every living part takes its place in the building, and then when the living parts get in unity and one accord. I love Psalms 133, verses 1 through 3. Nothing new, just reviewing some things, and we're going to do some stuff. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Everybody say unity. God says it's what? It's good and it's pleasant. He likes it. Verse 2, it's like the precious ointment. Anointing upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. As the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commands the blessing. There the Lord does what? Commands the blessing, even life forevermore. When he finds unity, he gets in the middle of it and he brings his Zoe, he brings his life. And where the life of God is, everything else has to leave. It's like he is light and life. And when he comes into a place of unity, he dispels darkness. And he gets rid of all that stuff. And so our habitation that we've created, the glory begins to manifest. The glory begins to manifest. A lot of times it starts at the head and works its way down. And so the Bible talks about how there he commands his blessing. And so it's like when God finds a habitation where there's unity and one accord, whether that be in a home, whether that be in a workplace, whether that be in a school, whether that be in a church. Hopefully he can find it in the church. It ought to be the easiest place he can find it. In a church, and then the Bible says he comes in the midst of it, and the oil starts running from the top to the bottom. It's like dew. That's a type of the Holy Ghost, a type of the presence of God. And then it says there, it's like he stands up in the middle of that unity, the place where the anointing is flowing, and he commands his blessing. What is the blessing? Well, you know the blessing of the Lord will make you rich. But that blessing, everything, when something's blessed, everything begins to change. When his manifest presence is there, everything begins to change. What do we know? And I don't want you to just think money right now, because even at Obed-Edom's house, when the Ark of the Covenant was there and in manifestation, he began to prosper and be blessed. But everywhere the presence of God is, there's peace and there's life and there's joy and everything that goes along with the presence of the Lord. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand, what? Pleasures forevermore. In other words, when God gets in the middle of a house that you build, when he finds unity in the house that you build, he begins to command his blessing there, and joy shows up, and peace shows up, and life shows up, and healing shows up. Hallelujah. Everything you could ever need begins to manifest, and it pushes everything else out of the house. There's something about the anointing. There's something about the presence of God. But he can only, it seems to me, that he manifests where there's unity and where we've built a house. How do we begin to do that? So let's just review this. Matthew 15, 8 and 9. It's talking about people. They come with their words. People draw nigh to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. Their heart is. Verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrines and commandments of men. God needs your heart and he needs your mouth. God inhabits words. We know that he inhabits the praises of his people. So once again, God needs words. Are you shocked about that? You're not, are you? He needs words. They're the containers. And so when we begin to worship him, then he's able to come. So we're knowing we're lively stones. We've got a place of unity. We've come with one accord. John chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. Jesus told the woman at the well that the hour comes and now is when true worshipers. I know this room is full of true worshipers. I'm not going to keep you much longer. True worshipers. Everybody say, I am a true worshiper. So if there's true worshipers, there's false worshipers, and there's everything in the middle. A false worshiper may not be what you think it is. So using this scripture, a true worshiper worships in spirit and truth. A false worshiper is just a religious person. Their heart is not towards him, and their words are not the word of the Lord. So, but you know, we can't get too arrogant and think that all we ever do around here is true worship. We endeavor to get to true worship, but that's the standard is true worship. Where we honor him with our lips, and our lips are saying what the word says about him, and we honor him, our heart is near to him, our heart is focused on him. Because see, I can sing all the right songs and my heart be thinking about football. Or it's too cold, it's too hot. I wonder what kind of cologne that is they're wearing. Those are the coolest shoes you have on. I mean, we can all do all that, but that's why you have to come and really focus in on him. Because you don't want to do it in vain. And so Sunday mornings, I need your help. You know, even though we are on a time, I mean, I don't have a trap door that I fall into when I go over. And we do have to do things by time. We're still a church, two services. We've done it for a long time. We'll probably always do two services. And so that means when the first service comes, I got to get enough time to get them out. So we're on a time. I don't think the Lord is as scared of time as you think he might be. I heard some people say, well, I just wish we didn't have to hurry. Well, but you can get a lot done on purpose in an allotted time. But I don't want you to come in and get into a Sunday morning ritual. If you will come in, and when Ted takes the microphone, if you'll be right there and create an atmosphere, instead of for him, you know, bless his heart, he needs it. Sometimes I just want to get a pump for him and show everybody what he's doing in the spirit. I mean, he's pumping so hard to trying to get you all primed up, ready to go. And I don't like to take it unless you're ready to go. Because I found the word delivered under the anointing, and where people are ready is the highest and the best. And you do that as a whole. But let's say people come in and they've never been in this kind of atmosphere before. Do y'all remember those days? This little Methodist boy had never seen anybody lift their hands in their life. And when somebody said amen, we thought they were strange. And sometimes I forget how far I've come. And so I like to remind myself by talking to a few people. You know, we have a lot of people. They'll come in and we're the first spirit-filled church they've ever been in. Now, that's jumping in deep. That's jumping in deep if you think about it. It's jumping in deep. But I believe in being pushed into the... See, that's all I know is when you got a girl who won't that you all went swimming with and she's all too cute to get in the water, I think it is your job as a boy to push her in. I think it's your obligation to mess up her hair. And so... I just got a perm. Whatever. So the deep water is available here. But if you'll just be you, don't pray those prayers. Well, Lord, I'm going to bring somebody today, but don't have Pastor Mark do a tongue and interpretation today. Lord Jesus, not today. Well, how do you know? That may be what they need. You have to trust the Holy Ghost. And you know around here, I don't know why I'm off on this, but one of the things people have said over the years about our church is it's a safe place. Some people think I'm too tight about that, and that, you know, do you think the only Holy Ghost only flows to you? No, I don't. But what I do know is I've watched small churches that everybody does something and everybody ain't doing something from the Lord. And then people pull back from that. And then everybody's laying, I mean, you're a new visitor, and five people come and shandalarabakaya and hutananamahua and woo, hallelujah, good to see you. Well, that could scare a little Methodist boy like me. But if you bring them into a room and everybody instantly worships the Lord and the anointing comes into the room and they don't even understand it, but they sense the reality of God, then you let God do the work. I said, you let God do the work. And so that's kind of how we do things around here. That's kind of a little of a side journey. But maybe it'll give some of you the, that's just the way the Lord has led me over these 24 odd years to do church. And so that's the way I do church. It doesn't mean I think I know everything. It doesn't mean I think I'm the only one God can use. But I do know what God has told me to do for here. And so that's the way we do it. And when he tells me that somebody has something, I always call on him. So, well, I have something all the time. I doubt it. And if you do, then he's probably training you to do something. So you'll be, how many of you don't have to have a word of knowledge just at church? I had them too when I was a young minister. I'd go in people's meetings and the Lord would give me something. And then lo and behold, the minister would do it. And at first I thought, well, Lord, why'd you give me that if they're going to do it? And he's like, I want to train you. I want you to know me. I want you to be able to flow with me whenever it's your turn. So, well, that doesn't have anything to do with me. I'm not a minister. Well, but how many know you can have a word of knowledge concerning your business? You can know when a client comes, sits down in front of you, that this is going to be with much toil and this ain't going to be worth it. And even though they're talking a good game, you ought to say, well, thank you. I'll get back to you. You can know that. You can know that. You can have a word. That would be more of a word of wisdom, but you could have that. My point is when God is in manifestation in the house, things just are made aware. And if you learn how to do that at church, you can learn how to do that at home. You can learn how to do that in your business. We were talking about words, though, weren't we? We got off, way off. Hallelujah. But that was a good one. That was a good way off. Hallelujah. Amen. So worship in spirit and truth. And he needs our words. So we're going to give him some. We're going to join the elders and the angels. I always like to do this because this is the safest way. It's already in the word, and this already blesses him, so we can join him. So I want you all to stand. And there, the good person, I think it's Wesley or somebody, whoever's up in the booth, Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. I'm going to have him put up verse 11. But it talks about the four beasts. And then they were saying, verse 8, well, I guess we'll do 4, 8. They were all saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So how you can learn how to do this is just you see something in the Word and you can just join in. So I want you to lift one hand to heaven. You can keep one eye open and you can read, but I think you can all remember this one. So with your heart, even though we're doing this, I want to get you into the rhythm of this. Amen. And once you get this in you, then at inspired times, it'll come out. Everybody say this. Say it together. Say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. Revelation 5. Let's just say in verse 12. Saying with a loud voice what? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. Amen. Verse 11. Thou art... Oh, wait. I didn't turn the page. I got so excited. I'm back to the other one. We'll just go to chapter 7. It says, and the angels stood round about the throne, verse 11, and the elders and the four beasts fell down before the throne in their faces and worshiped God, verse 12, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever, amen. Chapter 11. Verse 17, 11, 17. We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Now I want you to take all these words, and whichever ones come up to you, I want you by inspiration now to mix some of those words you saw, all right? And so whoever's up in the booth, you can take the ones I saw and you can you know, flip through those scriptures again if you want. But I really want you to close your eyes and then you can join me, but I want it to come out of your heart. Are you ready? So let's lift one hand to heaven. Hallelujah. Holy, holy, holy. You are holy, Father. You're worthy of glory. Glory and honor and power and might and dominion be unto your name. Hallelujah, you reign forever. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You're worthy to receive glory and honor and power and wisdom and might. You reign forever. And I magnify you and I glorify you. You alone are worthy of glory. You alone are worthy of honor. Worthy is the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb of God. Holy, holy, holy. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lord to receive glory and honor and praise and power and might and dominion. Hallelujah. You reign. You reign. You reign. You reign. Hallelujah. You alone are worthy of glory. You alone are worthy of honor. You alone are worthy of all of our praise. Holy, holy, holy. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Glory to the Lamb of God. We worship you. We magnify you. You reign forever and ever and ever. You reign forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. Can you take that over there? Can you take that over there? Hallelujah. We worship you. We magnify you. We glorify you. We praise you. We lift you up in this room. There's no one like you. There's no one beside you. All right?